the scriptures talk about, you know, he's shown you what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. But the further away we get from that, we see sort of verse 7, I will change their glory into shame.
Pastor Brett Metter with an Old Testament challenge from today's word.
All of these things about the children of Israel, it's a picture of what's going to happen in the last days. So what Hosea is prophesying here is going to happen on a global scale. Our glory being turned to shame according to the Bible.
God cast an indictment in Hosea chapter 4 against a nation that has forsaken the truth, is merciless, and has no knowledge of Him. And while this terrible judgment is technically for Israel in that day, the sins and consequences are still perfectly applicable to our day. But so is the assurance of God's heart for us, as Pastor Brett Metter shares from today's word.
Hosea chapter 4 starts with verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy. And if you look up that word for controversy there in verse 1, it means to bring an indictment, a charge against the people. And that's really what this chapter is. It's kind of a legal term. And so the Lord says, man, it's not that, you know, it's controversial. It's just, the Lord says, I've got a charge against you. And he gives three main things there in verse 1. He says that there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. One of the things that you and I really can't help but see when we read these Old Testament passages is the familiarity with human nature. Things haven't changed all that much. Once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, man, I don't get why people read the Old Testament. It was thousands of years ago, and the people were so different then. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? Because when I read this, I think, wow, this verse 1 could be an indictment against the United States of America. No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in our land. The people that don't attend church and are identifying with no faith whatsoever is on the rise here in America, according to certain people that study these things. But if there's no knowledge of God, then the other two kind of are automatics. No truth, nor mercy. Because truth and mercy kind of goes hand in hand with the Lord himself. Jesus is the embodiment of truth and mercy. So what happens? They start demonstrating the result of no knowledge of God, verse 2, by swearing, by lying and killing, stealing and committing adultery. They break out. The word break out there means that they break through all the previous boundaries. Things that were once a boundary are no longer a boundary. Do you see that happening in our culture? Things we once said, well, that's crossing a line. Now we're saying it's not crossing a line. Breaking boundaries and blood touching blood. It means, you know, bloodshed upon bloodshed. Some people believe bloodshed against their own family members. Some interpret that way. But, you know, we're doing all of these things in our country. Well, Brad, come on, swearing, lying, yeah, okay, maybe. But killing, who are we killing? Abortion, we're seeing millions of babies murdered. And I think that that's going to be something that our nation's going to have to answer for. Stealing, committing adultery, breaking out the boundaries, blood touching blood. These are all descriptions of things we're seeing in our culture and seeing what's going on. Verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Interesting, what's gonna mourn? The land itself. You know, I find it interesting that people are saying, you know, the environment, climate change, our earth is hurting, Mother Earth is angry, or whatever they wanna say. But the truth is, when it comes to the earth and the animals and all that, you wanna know what's caused all the trouble? Sin. Bible tells us this. If you believe the Bible, when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth turned out to be in this fallen condition. Everything fell from that point on. Sin brought thorns into the, you know, the ground. Before, you know, Adam and Eve could just sit in the Garden of Eden and pick fruit from the trees and eat these wonderful, tasty fruits and stuff. But eventually, with the curse and the fall of man and sin, suddenly man had to work by the sweat of his brow to provide food. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Huh? Destroy your mom? Well, the mother here is Israel. I will destroy your nation, Israel, is what he's basically saying. What's gonna make Israel destroyed? He's saying, because it's like when people strive with the priest, that is the legitimate, honest priest, and they don't wanna hear what he has to say, therefore you're gonna fall in the day and the prophet shall fall in the night. What's that? Well, if you guys remember, there were in these days false prophets. Those that were saying, remember during Jeremiah's time, there were the priests going, oh yeah, it's all gonna be great. Everything's gonna be wonderful. Remember they even had that one dude with the bullhorn saying, look, I'm like a bull. And he starts, you know, doing this overly drama, theatrical, thespian display in front of the king. And he's doing all this crazy theatrics saying, we're gonna be like a bull smashing Babylon. That was so not true. Babylon came and crushed them. They weren't like a big bull, they were like a little bug. That's what happened to the Jews with the Babylonians. There was a day where the people, that when they did have good priests, verse 4, the people would strive with those priests, the good ones. They'd argue with them. It's interesting. Some people are saying, well, we don't even need churches anymore. We need to just forget about it. We're not into organized religion. Why? Oftentimes, people didn't like what organized religion was saying. Here's the question. Was Jesus into organized religion? Of course he was. He organized stuff and he organized meetings. And when they got together, he divided them in groups and put baskets. And remember the feeding of the 5,000, very organized. In the scriptures, when you read the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul, there's organization. A church is made up of pastors, of elders, of deacons. That's what constitutes a church. So when people say, we're not into organized religion, then you're saying you're not into what the Bible says and you're being really stubborn and you're going against what God's word says. Well, Brett, I don't like my church. Then find one. Find a good church where you can go and worship the Lord and hear Bible instruction and fellowship one with another and care about one another and love on each other and be a part of a church. And we gotta be Bereans and search the scriptures, make sure the churches are solid. But there's all kinds of good options of churches you can go to, organized religion. But it's when people start saying, I don't like having authority over me. That's what happens here in Hosea's time. We don't like the priest telling us what to do. So they strove with the priests, which promoted priests and prophets that were not really speaking the word of God. That's what happened. That's what happens here in verses 4 and 5. And then verse 6 is sort of, again, the result of that. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Whew. Isn't that a brutal statement? I mean, the Lord's just calling them out saying, because you've done this thing, you've forgotten me, but I'm gonna forget your children, the children of Israel. And he would scatter them all over the world and they would seemingly be totally forgotten. Did he forget them for a season? Yes. But did he totally forget them? No. The Lord has a covenant with Israel that he's gonna show us. And we saw a bit of that in chapter 3. But verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, will I change their glory into shame. The more they increased, this is an interesting thing that we see, oftentimes prosperity, it comes to all kinds of other problems. Prosperity leads to complacency, where people just kind of get in a mode, like, yeah, whatever, at least we're prosperous, so we don't care about anything else. That's where these people were. The people of Hosea's time, the northern 10 tribes, were extremely prosperous. You can see in their archaeological digs some of the cities where these people lived in Hosea's time. You can actually go and see these places. And they were prosperous people, man. They had houses that were nice. They had wealth. They lived large as far as Bible people go. But it would be shortly after all this prosperity that they'd find themselves destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. and their prosperity went down the tubes. See, that's what happens here. I will change your glory, your prosperity, to shame. Could that be what's happening to the United States today? We sing about, you know, the glory of our nation, and we're into it. We're patriots. We love this country, and we do. I do. But it's so sad to sort of, during our watch, we're watching the spiraling of America right now. It's the same moral problem of verse 3. There's no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. And as long as that's true, it doesn't matter who you elect. We're going to have trouble no matter what happens if we exclude God and we're not into truth and we're not into mercy. You know, I love that challenge. The scriptures talk about, you know, he's shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is what the Lord tells us. But the further away we get from that, we see sort of verse 7, I will change their glory into shame. And I think we're seeing our glory turned into shame. We're seeing what happened to them in verse 7. We're seeing, by the way, all of these things about the children of Israel, it's a picture of what's going to happen in the last days. We've seen that. It's that ripple effect of Bible prophecy. So what Hosea is prophesying here, you're going to see more on a global scale. Everything that he's saying here is going to happen on a global scale. This was just Israel. But today we're seeing on a global scale our glory being turned to shame. The glory of humanity and all of our glory, it's going to be turned to shame according to the Bible. Well, it goes on in verse 8. They shall eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. What does the NIV say? Something like they relish, what is it, in their wickedness. Yeah. And you can see that in humanity. We eat up the sin of the people. We crave sin in our culture, in our world. That's what they were doing. You know, we see gay pride parades, and people are so proud of their own sin. They're saying, look at us, and fly in the face of God and say, oh yeah, God calls it a sin, whatever, we're gonna celebrate. And we're gonna stand and fly in the face of God. Verse 9, and there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Remember those priests that I told you about that were starting to just tickle the ears of the people? Instead of telling them what they should hear, like in verse 4, the priests, they would strive with those priests. So they found priests that would tell them whatever they wanted them to hear. And so then by the time we get here in verse 9, it says, so like priests, like people, or like people, like priests, I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Man, be careful. You know, we talk about good churches and bad churches. We need some men to study the scriptures and to grow and say, I could go and teach verse by verse. It's not as hard as people think, but it is what people are hungry for, the word of God, living and powerful. It's the thing that's changing lives, and especially in the days we're living. So there's sort of a famine in the land, like the Bible said there would be, for those that would be willing to hear the true word of God, and that means to even teach the word of God. That was the case in Hosea's time, and that's what we're reading about here. What a sad deal. So the Lord says, because you're like the people, like the priest, I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. Verse 10, for they shall eat and not have enough. Well, that's a life verse for me right there. So you could say this is gluttony, and gluttony is a sin. But here's the thing. This is actually, believe it or not, if you look up the scholars and what they say about it, we're not talking about gluttony. They're talking about their sins. They were chomping it down, but it left them hungry. Have you ever had food like that, where you eat a ton of it, but you're still hungry? That's actually what we're talking about here. Let's read it again. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. So basically they're, you know, kind of like eating the cotton candy, but they're still hungry and they don't realize why. It's because they're eating the wrong stuff. That's the sort of thing there. But at the same time, you know, we all have to kind of acknowledge what the Bible says about that. So Brett, what about eating and stuff? What if you're overweight? Well, as it turns out, most Americans are overweight, as it turns out. So we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. There's no one righteous except for you skinny people that are in here. And by the way, you know, one of the things that we have to be careful about when we talk about sin, whether it's the sin of homosexuality or the sin of gluttony or the sin of alcoholism, we'll talk about that in a second. Do we have favorite sins that we like to talk about or ones that we exclude? Well, actually no, but most of the people I know, like it has to do with your attitude towards certain sins. The thing that I want us to remember is, what is our attitude towards sin? Are we wrestling against it? Are we struggling? Or are we celebrating it or embracing it? That's the thing. So like if I'm talking about homosexuality, if a person's saying, man, I've struggled with homosexuality and I'm wrestling with that sin and I know that it's sin and I'm calling it a sin, then that's different. Join the crowd. We all have our sins that we wrestle with. But it's this idea of saying it's not a sin because it's my struggle and I just deem it not a sin anymore. That's where the sin becomes a problem. You know, Paul even talked about, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do. And Paul says, I, Paul the Apostle, am, not was, I am the chiefest of sinners. So one of the mistakes we make is when we start saying, well, you're a sinner, Brett. And I always kind of say, good eye. And you don't even know how bad it is. You know, just ask my wife. We're all sinners and we all struggle with stuff, but that's the key. Are we wrestling against it? Are we struggling against it? Are we pushing against it? Or are we just saying, you know what? It's just the way I am. And I don't care what God's word has to say. There's a big difference there. That's the biggest problem. That's why homosexuality does get a lot of ink or press when you're talking about the Bible, because there's an attitude that says it's all good and we should be prideful about it. And that's what's so heartbreaking, because those who continually practice such sins shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says. If you continually practice, that is unrepentant, not even trying to fight against that temptation to sin, whatever sin it might be, if you're just trying to practice and get better at it, then that's a scary thing. So that's the attitude we need to look for, is not perfection. Is that person a perfect person and sinless? Well, you'll never find that person. And if you're looking for that pastor that's gonna be sinless or perfect or without sin, then you gotta kind of go somewhere else and you'll never find that. And if you find the perfect church, don't go to it because you'll ruin it. So be careful on that one. But all that to say, the people have committed whoredoms. And because of that, they were not taking heed at all to the Lord. That's what's happening. Well, speaking of the whoredoms, verse 11, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Man, this is an interesting thing, because that's what alcoholism, speaking of all the sins and what have you, alcoholism, would you guys agree that the Bible says that drunkenness is a sin? Do you guys agree with that? Yes. Is drinking alcohol a sin? No. Definitely not. Jesus drank alcohol, as it turns out. Now, he wasn't drinking Jack Daniels, for you history people, just so you know. It wasn't Jack Daniels. But as it turns out, Jesus drank wine. Now, if you're saying, well, Jesus drinks wine, so I'm going to, you can't say that. Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I come again. There's a whole other story involved with that. But so if you're going to say, I'm just like Jesus, then you should be a teetotaler, because that's what Jesus is doing right now. But as it turns out, I'm sort of joking there, but this is one of those things that I was just mentioning, because a lot of our world is trying to say alcoholism or drunkenness, it's not a sin. We're calling it a disease. And I know this is going to be very unpopular. Every time I mention this, I get letters and emails. And so if you want to add on to the thousands of emails or whatever, go ahead. But isn't it funny? Because when I look at what disease is, I kind of have an idea of what disease is, but if you're calling alcoholism or drunkenness a disease, it's the only disease you go to a store to purchase. By the way, there was a doctor who wrote this. It's not me, a medical doctor who they asked him, you know, about the disease of alcohol. And he said, alcoholism is not a disease. As a disease expert, he said, if alcoholism is a disease, he said, then it's the only disease that is habit forming. It's the only disease that comes in a bottle. It's the only disease contributing to hundreds of thousands of automobile accidents. It's the only disease that is bought in grocery stores, drug stores, and well-marked retail outlets. And as it turns out, the Bible doesn't say alcoholism or drunkenness is a disease. It says it is sin. That's what the Bible says. So, Brett, are you condemning? You're a glutton, so why wouldn't I? Well, listen, if you're saying, I'm just gonna drink until I'm drunk and sloshed every night, I enjoy it, so there. Well, then that's where you're sinning. That's where the sin is. And we all stumble in sin. The difference is, are you wrestling against it? If you can at least acknowledge it. And some people, the problem with acknowledging that I have the disease of alcoholism, it sort of takes some of the pressure off of you. It's not your fault. Because a disease is something you get when it's not your fault. You were just stricken with a disease. What a horrible thing. But actually the Bible says, no, you got to own that one. You need to own the fact that when you're an alcoholic, you need to say, man, I have sinned against the Lord, just like we all do with all of our sins. You gotta repent, just like we all have to repent of all of our sins and say, we're gonna fight against that tendency and wrestle against the sin, you know, do spiritual warfare against those sins. Here, the people of Israel were not doing that. When it says this is where whoredom and wine and new wine, it was taking away their heart. This is what Solomon warned about. If you're a king or a leader, it's not for kings or rulers to be given to wine or strong drink, because they'll forget the law and pervert good judgment. And that was the warning given. The people of Israel far surpassed that. They were a bunch of drunks running around partying down, and they could care less. That's the idea. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they've gone a whoring from under their God. Now, this is again where the King James makes it a little bit tricky. They went to Wall Street and they got a shepherd's staff? No. This is Hosea chapter 4, verse 12 in the ESV. And this makes it a little more clear. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. This is them turning to their wooden idols and worshiping them, looking for wisdom from their objects like their staff and their walking staff. Now, by the way, this is an interesting thing, because when back in verse 10, it says that they were eating and committing whoredom, and they left off to take heed to the Lord. One of the things that they were doing is they were eating. Do you remember what they were eating and bringing to worship Baal? What did they bring to worship Baal? Anybody? Raisin cakes. Remember raisin, two cakes, Mr. You know, Gomer's dad, his name meant two raisin cakes or two cakes. The idea is that these people, they were trying to get enough and worship their idols, whoredoms against the Lord is the idea there. But the very things that they were trying to do were the very things they weren't getting. What an irony here. We kind of see that. There's an irony that Baal worship was supposed to bring fertility of the soil and fertility for the womb of the woman. But it's interesting, because Israel was not having either during this time. They started getting, during the time of Hosea, the drought that caused their crops to fail, and they weren't getting what they wanted with pregnancy and what have you. So what did the people do? They went to their wooden idols and sought after them oracles, and their staff led them astray, doing stupid things, superstition and worshiping of false deities. That's what's going on here.
Pastor Breadmetter observing the unfulfillment of the false gods experienced by the people of Israel, despite God's words of warning through the prophet Hosea. And there's much more to come from this verse-by-verse study of Hosea chapter 4 next time on Today's Word. And I trust you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me to talk about how Athey Creek Church continues to grow. Well, Today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of our message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Okay, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, your main campus at Athey Creek Church is in Westland, Oregon, which is a suburb of Portland. But because of the tremendous growth you've seen, you and your team knew you needed to grow outside your main campus, which you've done, right?
Yeah, we opened two new campuses all about 40 minutes away from the main campus, and we're seeing people from Hillsboro and McMinnville. These are outlying cities around the Portland area.
Well, Brett, how are things going so far with those new campuses?
They're going great. Each campus has two services, about 1,000 people at each campus. You know, it's fun for us because our church is not as much of a community church. Our larger campus has people from, you know, a 50-mile radius that kind of pile in. But our multi-site campuses are just smaller local communities, and we're seeing friendships and families that it's kind of new for us to see more of a community church vibe there. We just love it. We love that, and we see good fruit coming from that.
That's really great. Thanks, Brett, for the update. And friend, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church and any of our three campuses in the Portland, Oregon area, just go to todaywordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todaywordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, we'll continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Hosea, chapter 4. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.